So this is the first reading from Acts, chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do."
Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, turned the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, Wendy. Just pray for Wendy before she speaks. Thank you, Lord, for blessing St. Andrew's with Wendy. Thank you for everything she's brought to us. And I ask that you open her mouth to the words you want people to hear. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. And to our readers, oh, it's good to have Leon and Audrey back after such a long trip. And actually, they're well again, so that's really lovely. In fact, I haven't seen a few of you since Easter, so it's good to be here. I've called today's talk 153 Fish and a Life-Changing Breakfast. But it's really about encountering Jesus. I wonder, have you ever had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? I loved what Tim shared about the little conversation that he had with this lady he was working for. She encountered Jesus through what Tim had to say to her. I love the way that he gave Tony a pebble, a rock, with words in it, which mean that he is aware that Jesus is encountering Tony in his life. And it's an ongoing encounter. But wow, those readings, especially that first one, goodness, it's probably the most well-known conversion experience in the world, where on his way to Damascus, Saul, who was busy persecuting Christians and even looking out for people who were followers of the way, to arrest them, to take them, to throw them in prison or worse, he had this most life-changing encounter with the risen Lord. The light, the blinding light, he was blinded for 3 days. The voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And of course he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul's life was never the same again. And of course we know that miraculous encounter with Jesus, not only did it change Saul's life, he was also called Paul very soon after that, but it also changed the lives of so many people throughout that region as Saul and different companions went and evangelized, shared the good news of Jesus Christ with all those different people. We know it because of the letters. We know it because of all the churches that were established once he'd been there. That's what happens, you know, when God changes our lives through an encounter with Jesus, other people's lives change too, because our purpose changes, our calling changes. Yesterday, just as I was preparing, thinking through this, I get a newspaper called the Church Times, and on the back, there's always a really interesting interview with some person or another. Well, yesterday's interview was with a man called Andrew Hawthorne. Now, some of you, Andy Hawthorne is the name he's known by, some of you will know about him. He was a guy who was part of New Wine a long time ago. He lives in Manchester and he worked in Manchester. Anyway, after New Wine, Soul Survivor used to happen straight away, it still does. He gathered together some groups of young people and he was preaching about mission. And he said to them, it's no good talking about this stuff. Let's go and do it. And he took these groups of people, minibus or however he got them there, to Manchester. They started painting fences. They started doing all sorts of things with the community, for the community, and then went around in the afternoon with invitations. Come to the, I think they had a big tent in that first time. Come to the big tent, a bit like Frinton, you know, Free Church and the churches around there do the beach mission, and you'll hear more about Jesus. Well, it turns out that he started a charity called the Message Trust, all about telling people the good news about Jesus in Manchester. He used to be addicted to all sorts of substances, but when he encountered Jesus, he was rescued from those substance abuse habits that he had. He talks about his own life-changing, freeing experience about knowing Jesus. And actually, a lot of the work that the Message Trust does is with ex-offenders as they're coming out of prison, helping them with work, helping them with whatever their addictions might be, because often people land up, as we know, in prison because of those addictions. He's got a few little short testimonies. The one that caught my mind was, caught my attention, was this guy called Mo. He was a former Muslim gangster, but like Helen was telling us with the Flame people, that imam, that leader of the Muslim community, in reading the Gospel of John, translated into his own language, said that actually it will turn out that you have the truth after all. Well, Mo, this gangster, is now a brilliant man of God. And he's a wonderful evangelist in hell, because now there's lots of people all over the country and, in fact, the world as part of the Message Trust. This is what he says of himself. I used to deal in death, and now I deal in hope. And I love that. He says, we get nowhere without an encounter with Jesus. And we need to realize our unworthiness, just like Paul did, to receive forgiveness and then take that most important step. And Andy Hawthorne's talking. He says, I think that a lot of Christians don't actually take this step. What step is this? It's the step to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And then, he says, anything is possible. I found that such an exciting and empowering testimony about what God has done in that man's life and how that man, through raising up other people whose lives were a mess, has been able to change and touch other people's lives. But what about the other reading? Now, this is interesting because Paul, wow, bang, light, voices, blindness, and then Ananias comes, Ananias, and prays for him, and the scales are lifted from his eyes, and he's commissioned, you go to the Gentiles. That's what God had told him. But the disciples, no loud noises, no voices, no light, very gentle encounter with the risen Christ. Totally different. It's ordinary. It's over breakfast. It's nuanced, but it's no less powerful because it changes their lives. I want to talk a little bit more, or as Tim said it so well, unpick it a little bit more, what was actually happening in this encounter. And I like the way that actually the first word of that John chapter 21 reading was, afterwards Jesus appeared again. After what? Okay? Well, remember, this is Easter 3. We have 6 weeks of Easter in the church. After the first two encounters, that's what he's talking about. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice in a closed room. Once when Thomas wasn't there, saying, peace be with you. And then again, so Thomas could have a good look and believe. And again, he said, peace be with you. So this is now the third encounter. 153 fish. Seems a very odd number. Well, it is actually an odd number. Was it significant, 153 fish? I don't think it had any significance whatsoever in terms of spiritual things. But do you know what it does have? It has that ring of authenticity. Do you know, John wrote John's gospel, or at least it was written, probably John telling a scribe what he saw and what he was passing on about Jesus. But this little detail, he could not believe his eyes. They could not believe that one catch got 153, not ordinary fish, large fish. And this little detail sneaks in. I love that. It gives us confidence that this man was there telling us what he saw at the time, at the place. He doesn't call himself John in the passage. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Anyway, early in the morning, they've been out all night. They're exhausted. They're probably frustrated. They're doing what they used to do before Jesus came and called them to follow him. I'm interested in this too. What were they doing fishing after they'd seen Jesus who had risen from the dead? There they were. Let's go back to what we've done before. I'm wondering whether they thought, well, okay, Jesus has risen from the dead. We've seen him. Or have we? We met with him, or did we? It was all in that room, wasn't it? What about in life? I wonder if they think, what do we do now? And actually, I identify with that, because sometimes as we meet with Jesus and we know he's working in our lives, we kind of think, okay, that was good, that happened then, but what now? Well, now my life is going to carry on like it always has. Only it didn't, because, of course, Jesus came again. So, I don't think it was their imagination. It definitely wasn't. This is how it happened. Simon, fed up with waiting around, says to his mates, come on, let's go fishing. They all go. They're sitting there in the boat. And what happens? They hear this voice, friends, haven't you caught any fish? For goodness sake, don't rub it in. No, they say. Well, throw your net on the other side. You'll find some. You must. Haven't they heard that somewhere before? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Just as he called Peter and Andrew and John to follow him? It was. The same thing happened right at the beginning of their calling. They hadn't caught a thing. Jesus, the non-fisherman, tells them to throw the net the other side, and they had this huge catch, so much so the net's tore. It dawns on the disciple that Jesus loved. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. Well, Peter hears that, impulsive Peter, puts on some clothes. Who ever puts on clothes when they dive into the water? Again, another stupid detail that's thrown in there. But he does. He puts on clothes because obviously he wasn't decent. Dives in, goes struggling to the shore. The other sensible disciples come along a bit later in the boat. What does he find? What do they find? There's Jesus. He's already got his own fish. He's cooking this most marvelous breakfast on the beach. Now imagine it, fish and bread. Bread and fish? Fish and bread? This reminds us of something, doesn't it? What is it? The feeding of the 5,000, the two fish, the loaves of bread that were multiplied. Do you remember? We collected 12 baskets of leftover. This is about God's generosity. This is about God's blessing. This is about Jesus bringing food to his people. Not only physical food, food for the soul, a fellowship meal. Well, by this time they know, but they're not going to say, are you the Lord? They're not going to voice it. Whereas Saul, in his encounter, said, who are you? They say they knew it was the Lord. Anyway, Jesus doesn't explain it. He just says, come and have breakfast with me. What does he do? He took the bread and he gave it to them, saying, well, he didn't say. But what does it remind them of? The Last Supper. That last meal they shared together with him before he was taken and crucified, where he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I find that incredibly moving. Lovely morning, delicious breakfast, huge catch of fish, never to be forgotten. It's remarkable and it's life-changing. But the point is that Jesus was reminding himself that he was there physically with them, a resurrected physical person, not just in the upper room somewhere locked up, scared away from the Jews, but in their everyday life. He cooked breakfast and he ate it with them. And then, and we didn't read this bit, he takes this walk with Peter by himself personally, and Jesus asks Peter three times, very personally, Peter, Simon actually called him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times Peter was able to say, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. You know all things. And three times Jesus recommissioned him, feed my sheep. Why three times? Well, because of the three denials, of the three, no, I don't know Jesus. He reinstated Peter. I find this so precious because God has a habit when he meets with us. When we encounter him, of speaking a word to us personally that is meant for nobody else. So, first, this miraculous catch of fish and the calling reminiscent of the time when he called them to follow him. They all know they need to follow him. Second, the feeding, the blessing of these fish and bread, reminiscent of the 5,000. And thirdly, the breaking of the bread, the commissioning, the recommissioning to love one another as I have loved you, to serve one another as Jesus had served them, which is what happened at the Last Supper. The calling, the blessing, the commissioning. At different points in my life, especially when I'm seeking God for what's next, God confirms things personally to me, calling me again to follow him, reminding me that he's blessing me with my food, my life, my relationships, and finally recommissioning me to go another step, to go and serve others, maybe in another place or in another way. I'm really excited about Mark. He wrote me a little email, said, we won! Exciting! But you know, Mark's got involved with the Lib Dems in a very practical way, and involved in the community here as a Lib Dem representative. And actually, that's a purpose, that's a direction, and that's a way that he can engage with the community and bless the community. Well done, Mark.
Thank you.
That's fantastic. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you had that personal encounter with him? Maybe dramatic like Saul, or maybe very gentle in a quiet way every day over breakfast. But one thing's for sure, when you encounter Jesus, your life will never be the same again. He calls you, follow me. He feeds you and blesses you, and he commissions you to go, proclaim Christ, love and serve the people that you meet today, tomorrow, each day of your life. God bless you.